Well, if you have your Bibles with you this afternoon, please turn with me to the book of Jonah. Jonah chapter 1. Our sermon text this afternoon is Jonah chapter 1, verses 14 through 16. But I will be reading from verse 10 for context. Before we hear the preaching of God's word, let's go before him in prayer. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we come again before you, Lord, with thanks in our heart for your word. We thank you, Lord, that you have given it to us, that it teaches us complete truth. It is inspired. It is inerrant. It is infallible. Lord, it is the foundation on which we should stand. It gives us the words of life. It shows us our Lord Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, we pray that you would teach us even now, that your Spirit would be mightily at work in us, that our eyes would be opened, that our hearts would be encouraged, and that we would be diligent to be active in service before you as you command. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Jonah chapter 1, beginning in verse 10. Hear now the word of God. Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "Why have you done this?" For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Then they said to him, "What shall we do to you that the sea may be calm for us?" For the sea was growing more tempestuous. And he said to them, "Pick me up and throw me into the sea, and the sea will become calm for you, for I know that this great tempest is because of me." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to return to land, but they could not, for the sea continued to grow more tempestuous against them. And therefore they cried out to the Lord and said, "We pray, O Lord, please do not let us perish for this man's life, and do not charge us with innocent blood. For you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you." So they picked up Jonah and threw him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice to the Lord and took vows. Thus far the reading of his word. Well, beloved in the Lord, as we continue in our series in Jonah this afternoon, we remember that last week we looked at the sailor's final question. What should we do with you, Jonah, to make the sea calm? Jonah's response to them was clear as he realized there was no way out. He told the sailors to throw him overboard into the sea. However, the sailors were fearful of doing that and decided to try to row to shore, and failed. The sea raged even stronger. And in today's text, we will now consider the sailors' actions as they realized they would die if they didn't do something. In verse 14, we find them praying to the Lord. In verse 15, they throw Jonah overboard. And in verse 16, we find them fearing the Lord. So notice in verse 14, they prayed to God. They called out literally, "We beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee." This was no mild request. Indeed, they entreated God. And notice that God took them to rock bottom, to the brink of their own death. It was in that place, it was in that time, that they were awoken to know the true and living God. And they cried out in an appeal to him. Here are men who weren't accustomed to calling on the name of the Lord, and yet they were about to go through with an agonizing duty, and did so prayerfully. Their plea was that God would not put them to death for their casting Jonah to his death. They would be the instruments who would throw Jonah into the sea. However, they didn't want God to hold that against them. This was a prayer for deliverance. David prayed a similar prayer. He was a man of God. His situation was slightly different at the point of his prayer, as he was guilty of shedding innocent blood and the death of Uriah. Yet he prayed to God in Psalm 51, verse 14, saying, "Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, the God of my salvation." David had blood guiltiness and asked the Lord to deliver him from it. And here we see men who recognize that to be the instrument of someone's death places guilt upon them in an ordinary situation. However, what they were coming to realize is that through God's providence, this wasn't an ordinary situation. God brought the wind forth from his treasuries. He hurled the storm upon the sea. He spoke through his prophet Jonah, telling them to throw him overboard. Still in their hearts, they knew that this went against the grain. What they were told to do wasn't what someone would do and be guiltless for doing it. And so they prayed that God would nonetheless hold them guiltless. What was their reasoning for asking this? Well, they said, "For you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you." The sailors understood, my friends, that they were carrying out the will of God. As they came to understand what needed to be done through Jonah, who told them to cast him overboard, they took this upon themselves and obeyed. It is true that the Lord always does as he pleases. It's good and right for men to recognize that truth and reality. We agree with the psalmist in Psalm 115, 1 through 3, when he said, "Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but to your name give glory, because of your mercy, because of your truth. Why should the Gentiles say, 'So where is their God?' But our God is in heaven. He does whatever he pleases." Hugh Martin, a well-known commentator, and wrote a good commentary on the book of Jonah. He said this about this verse. He said, "The storm they clearly saw was in his hand. A reason for it they saw was in his heart. And that reason they saw as clearly as they saw the storm. His hand they saw was almighty. His heart they saw was righteous. In brief time they learned not a little of the living and true God. They felt his anger. They even became executioners of his wrath. They emphatically justify their deed as being constrained to become the executioners of the wrath of the living God. It is a solemn initiation into the knowledge of his name." You know, even when it is done for a righteous cause or a just reason, being the instrument of someone's death isn't something that's easy. The task of sending someone to their death is extremely difficult, and many struggle with the guilt that is born from such action and don't deal with it well. But we also see here that it isn't wrong to shed guilty blood. These sailors prayed that God would not charge them with innocent blood, and they were saying that it's wrong to shed innocent blood. However, in saying this, we find that guilty blood warrants just punishment. I think what we see here is that the truth of Scripture and God's word to Cain in Genesis 4:10, speaking of guiltiness, as the voice of Abel's blood cried to him from the ground. Dealing with such guiltiness was reiterated to Noah in Genesis 9:6, not only informing the consciences of those created in the image of God, but I believe was passed down through the sons of Noah. And so the sailors weren't saying that it is wrong to shed guilty blood, but were saying that they knew it was wrong to shed innocent blood. And finally, we see that it's right to recognize and acknowledge the sovereignty of God at all times and in all situations. He does as he pleases. He is Lord over his creation. He was Lord over the storm. He was Lord over Jonah and these sailors. He is Lord over you and me. And so we see these sailors prayed to the Lord and then did what they were told to do. And in verse 15, we see that they threw Jonah overboard. And interestingly, the Hebrew word for the word threw is the same word used to describe how God hurled the storm on the sea. Here we see that it refers to them casting him out of the boat. Jonah didn't fight them. He didn't resist. He went along with it. He was prepared to be cast over, not knowing what would happen to him, but knowing that if he was cast over, the sea would calm. And once that happened, indeed the sea was calm. Literally, both the wind and the waves stood still. What an experience. For Jonah, the sacrifice of his life was complete. For the sailors, the worry, the stress, the battle to stay alive was over. As the sea closed up over Jonah, calm came immediately. The clouds parted, the waves hushed. The skies were beautiful and blue again. You know, this reminds us of Luke 8:24, when Jesus calmed the storm on the Sea of Galilee. There in Luke 8, we have Jesus, the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, calming the storm. And here we have God Almighty causing the storm to cease 800 years before in the Mediterranean Sea. We also need to recognize that Jonah being cast out of the boat into the belly of the sea, so to speak, was a type of and points us to Christ's death. As Jonah was swallowed up by a great fish and was in its belly for 3 days and three nights. And we will consider more of that next week. But here in verse 15, there are a few things we can also learn. We're reminded here again that repentance doesn't eliminate the requirement of justice. God was still going to be just toward Jonah, even though he had forgiven him, though Jonah was his man, and God had a plan for him. He still chastened Jonah for his own good, to humble him and to prepare him to respond to the call to go and to preach the gospel to Nineveh. Matthew Henry also points out, when sin is the Jonah that raises the storm, it must be cast forth into the sea. We must drown that which would otherwise drown us. The mortification of our flesh, putting sin to death. But also we see here that God often teaches us through unexpected events. Sometimes, like Jonah, we can see the consequences of our sin and prepare to endure them. However, in other times, we realize that either we didn't have an accurate picture of what those consequences would be, and God teaches us through the unexpected there, or God does something completely marvelous and life-changing in you that you wouldn't ever have put together yourself. He teaches us, he grows us, sometimes through unexpected events. Well, we see also the justice of God being satisfied. And when that justice of God being satisfied, He removes the effects of judgment from a people. In Psalm 106, verse 30, we find the psalmist commenting on an event in Numbers 25, 1 through 9, where the men of Israel began joining themselves with the daughters of Moab. And then they soon began worshiping Baal Peor, the god of the Moabites. It's at that time that God brought a plague against 24,000 Israelites for that sin. So Psalm 106:30 says, "Then Phinehas stood up and intervened, and the plague was stopped." This intervention by Phinehas was the execution of judgment. When judgment was executed upon the guilty, then the plague was stopped. God lifted his hand of judgment. And so the sailors threw Jonah into the sea. An act of judgment. Judgment had been executed, and God caused the sea to stand still. But then notice also what happens in verse 16, in that the men feared the Lord exceedingly. And note that as they feared the Lord, it was in the calm after the storm. On the one hand, one would think that fear would diminish once they did what they were told to do and God did what he said he would do. However, God's work of calming the storm was marvelous and was miraculous. And when they saw the God of the universe still the sea, they were more convinced of who he was and his power. And so what does it mean that the men feared the Lord? Well, it can mean two different things, broadly speaking. It can refer to external worship. Sometimes it refers to people who don't know the Lord, who go through the external motions of worshiping God. And they in that are said to fear the Lord. In other words, they are paying homage externally to the Lord, but not truly from a redeemed heart. Other times it refers to true piety and godliness. And we see that in Proverbs 1 verse 7 and Proverbs 9:10. There, fearing the Lord is something substantial. It is internal. It is real. So are we to understand the sailors here to be converted and thus fear the Lord internally from true faith, from their hearts? Or are they just going through the external motions of worship? Though there's some debate amongst commentators regarding the answer to that question, I believe these sailors trusted the Lord in true faith. Hugh Martin again commented, "One could fain say that these men were converted to the God of Israel. One could fain hope that they lived and died in his fear and his faith." And so these sailors, out of fear, once they reached land, offered a sacrifice. They couldn't carry out a sacrifice consistent with the Mosaic law, as they didn't go to the temple. However, they understood that in worship, sacrifice was to be made. And so they did. But they also did something else. That is, in fearing the Lord and paying him homage by a sacrifice, they also committed themselves to obey the Lord. They took vows, and they took vows out of thankfulness for God's deliverance. In a single work of God, my friends, there is always more than one purpose. Here, as God is chastening Jonah, he also had a grand purpose for and work in these sailors, as well as a purpose for the Ninevites, etc. We could go on. But we also need to see that the Lord can get things done in a short period of time as he pleases for his glory. He stirs the seas and he calms the seas. He caused the sea to stand still, and he immediately caused the sailors to fear him. Our God is all powerful. He does as he pleases. He does as his holy will desires. And so remember and take with you some important things that we've considered in this passage. Earnest prayer. Difficult obedience in the storm. God's deliverance, worship, and thankfulness, as well as committed service. Like the sailors, it's always good and right for us to regularly beseech the Lord for his grace and mercy in our lives, especially in our times of great need. And like the sailors, it's also right for us to press forward in faithful obedience to the Lord, even when such obedience will be difficult for us. Maybe we wrestle with what needs to be done. Maybe we're nervous or fearful about doing it. Maybe we lack the confidence that we can do it. However, we must press forward and obey. God will help us in the midst of it. He is at work in us. He is at work building us and equipping us to do the things that he calls us to do. And he will bless the outcome. The great deliverance also calls for great reverence. Great deliverance calls for great reverence. If someone saves your life, would you be grateful to them? Would that thankfulness continue? If someone risked their life for you, how would you respond to them? These men received great physical and spiritual deliverance. But how about us who have received the greatest deliverance of all, deliverance from the bonds of sin and death and misery? May we consider afresh and have the flame of our thankfulness, love, and joy, and reverence be stoked for our Savior and our Deliverer, the Lord Jesus Christ. And like the sailors, God's person and work draws us to worship. He calls us to worship Him. As we consider all that He is, and what he has done for us in Christ, we should fall on our faces in worship and adoration. And therefore, worship God, adore him, and obey him. And like the sailors, as we belong to the Lord, as we seek to serve the Lord, we likewise walk forward in committed service to our Lord. Let us remember our vows and keep the vows that you've made before God. Some of us have taken marriage vows, baptismal vows, vows to the church, vows of church membership, ordination vows. These men who were saved from a storm on the sea made vows to God and were prepared to keep them. And how much we should, who have been delivered from a great storm as well. We who have been delivered from the wrath of Almighty God, let us keep the vows that we have made to our great God and King through our Lord Jesus Christ. Indeed, may God grant us grace to do these things for His glory. Amen. Let us pray.